Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning, found from Philippians chapter 1, as we make our way through this little epistle of joy that Paul wrote as a somewhat of an informal thank you letter, but a letter also he took occasion to address living in a pagan culture and how to do so. He's writing this epistle from prison, and I think that's notable as he is writing to a people who are not and expressing great joy in the gospel. What we'll find from this little work is that God blesses us in every occasion, in every situation, whether it be in prison or in liberty, that He can give us the joy in spite of our circumstances. Let us now continue with the beginning of this book, beginning at verse 1. I'll read down through verse 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good work of our great God in our behalf. Give us confidence and certainty this day that when we leave this text today, that your Spirit would cause it to go over and over in our hearts and our minds until we believe it, until it changes the way we approach life, it changes the way we think about what you're doing in our children, and that we would be faithful, and that we would trust in our God, and that we would not be doubtful, and that we would not fear and be scared to do things for you. And so we pray that you would give us confidence, this very confidence that the Apostle Paul had in the very work of God. And so remove confidence from ourself, but place it all upon you, and so change us into the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I was growing up, I was one of the kind of guys that had just tons of projects going on, and my mother always fussed that I never finished any one of them before I started another. I get bored and move on to something else. And pretty soon, hard for you to imagine, I know, but my garage became a wreck. Unfinished projects. Well, I'm a little better than I was when I was growing up. I still have many unfinished projects that I desire to finish. I hope have a little bit more maturity than I did back then. And it bothers me greatly when all of the I's are not dotted and the T's are not crossed. And so I live in this constant agony of an anxiety of just unfinished projects hanging over my head. Well, God finishes what He starts. On every project, on every design, on everything He has desired and planned to do, He completely finishes it. Nikola Tesla was one of the most brilliant inventors of our modern times. In 1901, he began his most expensive project, which was the Wardenclyffe Tower. It was mostly supported by a large group of venture capitalist investors, and the largest of which was J.P. Morgan. It was never completed, and it was called by the media Tesla's million-dollar folly. This was around 1901 to 1903, so you can see what that kind of money is in terms of today's economy. It really held out hope, though, for some really cutting-edge technology, and if successful, which there's a lot of doubt if it could have been, but there again, the mind of Tesla was quite different from the common man, and he didn't go by just common engineering. If it was successful, it would have revolutionized our modern world as we know it. It was not successful. Not because that the implementation was not successful, but because of its financial backing didn't allow it to complete. One of its chief financial backers, as I mentioned, was J.P. Morgan. He was interested in the financial gain, not as much so in the technology. When Morgan got wind that Tesla's tower that he was working on, that he had hoped to demonstrate that he could supply the world with free power and do it wirelessly without a U.S. grid. J.P. Morgan looked at that and heard the claims and decided to back out and not fund the project anymore because there was not going to be anything in it for him in supplying the world with free power. He also discouraged other investors not to continue funding it, and so due to lack of financial strength, the project never saw its completion. The tower was disassembled, never built again. Many of the ideas and the thoughts and the inventions of the tower, which would have made it successful, died with Tesla, and we still do not know all of how it was constructed or what the thought process was that went into it. In the opening paragraph of the little epistle of Philippians, Paul writes of God, of his confidence in God to finish fulfilling and completing the project that he began. And that's what he says in verse 6. He is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Today there is a reluctance to accept that salvation is all the work of God. When we do not hold firmly that salvation is completely all of God's work, that He is the author of it from beginning to end, from the past, the present, and into the future, through and through, our foundation becomes shaky and unstable. The implications of it is we will not be able to stand firmly upon faith in His promises today. We ourselves become a little shaky. We begin discounting His Word. We don't think His Word is quite sufficient enough. We want to add ourselves into the fixing of our problems, into the help that we need. Our future can be uncertain. The results are unclear, and it produces worry and fear, and it leads us to take matters into our own hands. When we do, failure is imminent. That's why it's important for us to grasp the salvation of God as all of grace and all of God. And when we have a firm understanding that our life and our salvation is firmly in God's hands, we then have this confidence that Paul has. So toward the end of the book, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. I can learn to live in abounding graces. I can learn to live in a basement of earthly possessions. No matter what state I am joyful and I'm Christ and I am confident. If we realize that salvation begins with God, continues with God, and ends with God, we have confidence in God. That is what He wants us to consider. He wants to turn your attention to Him. He wants all of your attention and all of your trust in Him. And all of the implications and the ripple effects of that salvation being all of God comes and down to every little nuance in our life and our fiber and our being, our existence, how we live this day. You wake up tomorrow, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. God called me, He chose me, He saves me, He continues to save me, and He has promised to save me to completion. Now, will I trust Him, and will I obey Him, and will I follow Him? That is what I need to do. But the work is God's. Let's rehearse now for a little bit some of that great salvation that He has revealed in His Word. Let's test it in the Scriptures and see, what part do we have to do? What is our work in this great work of God? Do we work along with God in accomplishing our salvation, or can we really stand back and say, it is all of God? First of all, we must consider that our salvation was begun before the foundation of the world. Before God says, let there be light, He already knew you who He would save. And I mean, He knew you specifically. He knew you by name. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, Thou knew me. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us unto the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 11 of that chapter says, predestined according to the purpose of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This was the work of God. This was the plan of God from the beginning. And it's not the plan of God for just a general plan. This included all of the specifics that make the very general plan succeed. He chose His Son to be the Redeemer of God's elect. He chose His Son and anointed Him to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest and a king. And then all through redemptive history, He begins to reveal this wonderful Savior to us by types and signs. But from the beginning, it was so. Now, it is not that God looks down the corridor of time and just He sees who will choose Him. That turns election upside down on its head, and it makes it nonsensical if you take the electing purposes of God and turn them into our will of what we will and will not do. This is all of God from the very beginning, and He has called you specifically before His throne, called you out before you were formed, had you in His mind, created you in time, knew specifically where you would be born, to what parents you would be born, and how you would hear the gospel, so that from birth you were set apart from your mother's womb, and in time revealed Christ to you to be saved. It was not according to anything that you did. It was not according to your good works why He saved you. It was not because some talent you had that He could use for Himself. It's not because He needed you. It is some reason, not even intrinsic in yourself, that He chose you by grace according to His own sovereign purposes. For He reminds us in Romans 9, and not only this, but when Rebecca had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children who are not even yet born, nor having even done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. Then He says it would be the older that would serve the younger. Completely contrary to the birthright. Completely contrary to birth order. Completely contrary to the way we would think about the grace. But in order to make His point, in order to establish His election, in order to illustrate it for all of the centuries to come, to show that it is all of God from the very beginning, God reveals this to us. So He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth from the beginning. And yet it was in due time that Christ came. For it says on in Ephesians chapter 1, in Him, speaking of in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. That is your acquisition. That is your purchase. And why He chose you before the foundation of the world, it was going to be through the procurement of your soul by the blood of His Son that it would happen and take place. So in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He made that to abound to us. So when Jesus was praying for His disciples in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, He says, Our Father, I have kept these by Your name, and I pray for these. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for these that You have given Me. And then He prays for you when He says, And I pray not for these alone, but also for those who will believe Me through their word. And that's not just a hypothetical kind of abstract theory that Jesus is saying, and whoever else is going to believe in the generations to come, I also pray for them. No, His high priestly prayer, interceding to the Father in behalf of us, that great work of the priest, and coming out from among the people to represent the people before God, He was representing you there that day in the hearing of the apostles, but He was specifically praying for you, and He has been praying for you ever since. That's why in John 10:14 He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. So He goes on, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. God the Son came and He took those that the Father had given them, Him, and He took them and He died for them, procured their salvation by His own blood, redeemed them, clothed them, and cleansed them. And now He prays for them and He prays for us. And then He seals us with the Spirit of God. Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption for the purchased possession. So in Paul's own testimony, which is not unlike ours, he says in Galatians 1, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son to me. As it is with Lydia in Acts 16, it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. It was the testimony of Peter regarding Cornelius and his household when he says, then God also granted to them, the Gentiles, repentance of life. Everything that we need for salvation has been given to us as a gift. We find throughout all of Scripture an emphatic and consistent point that God is the author of salvation and everything that is necessary for life and for godliness has been given to us as a gift from God. To us, it is a gift. God is the cause, not us. It is His will, not our will. It is His work, not our work. It is the work of God the Father, it is the work of God the Son, it is the work of God the Holy Spirit. To us it is a gift, to God it is a work. Several years ago when I was first ordained into the pastoral ministry, probably the one question that almost kept me from being ordained was one of salvation by works. I admitted I believed in salvation by works. The works of God. Folks, it is grace to us, but it is a work of God. And that work is an action and a giving and a sacrifice and a love that He has done, continues to do, and will do. God is at work, and so Jesus Christ is still working because God the Father works. We have yet an eternal Sabbath where we will enter into His rest. And just like God breathed into existence on the first day of creation and then rested in His work, so God is still working in us and continues to work. And there is yet an eternal Sabbath where we all sit down with our great Heavenly Father and we just enjoy the fullness of the completion of all that He has done. There's a work. The issue that was taken was when I was describing the work of Jesus. Jesus earned our salvation. He didn't like that word. And I said, well, what do you want me to say? He just gave it to us. And so here I am in my ordination, kind of arguing with an old missionary guy, trying to be very respectful. And yet, if I was ordained or not, I was not going to give up the point. And I said, then if he just gave it to us, what did it cost him? It was a work of God the Father. And it cost the Father His Son. It cost the Savior His life. It cost the Spirit of God great grief. It is a gift to us, and there's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing, not a cent or an ounce that we could add to the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ. Colossians says we are complete in Him. Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work of us, but it does go on to say, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His creation, we are His workmanship, we are His works. And just like He worked at creating the heavens and the earth, He worked at redeeming our souls. Jesus said He came to do the work of His Father. That's why He was faulted for healing the man on the Sabbath in John chapter 5. He said in John 5:36, He had to finish the works that the Father had given Him. In the next chapter in John 6, He says, and Jesus answered them, He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. That's the work of God. Your faith is God's work. Your repentance is God's work. And if we trust Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, know that the gift of God comes to you freely, but it is something that cost Him something, something that He worked for, and something that He did. And while it is free to you and me, it is not free to God. It cost Him the life of His Son. It cost the blood of His Son. That was the price of your redemption. So when you drink this cup of blessing in a moment, you're going to be drinking something that was bitter for the Lord to stomach. And something very horrible for the Father to receive in the sense of what it was costing them and the suffering. But for what it procured through the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and the joy was His inheritance, and that was His people. God the Father was giving an inheritance to the Son, and that was you and me. That was His church. The Scriptures tell us we've been bought with a price, and it was the price of the blood of our Lord Jesus. And this was God's doing. This was His work. It is nothing less than pride and arrogance of man to take away from God and to give to man even some part that is solely attributed to Him. Salvation is all of God. It is all of His work and doing, but to us it is a gift. And faith itself is considered God's work and His gift to us. So as He continues on in the second chapter of Philippians, which we'll come to later, He tells us then, it is God who works in you to do His will and His good pleasure. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are God's inheritance. What God begins, He finishes. He continues His work all the way from beginning to end. And so Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that God, which has begun a good work in you, is continuing that work, and He will complete it until the day of redemption. So as we consider the God's gracious gift of salvation to us, we've got to take confidence in our great God. One of the problems with the Galatian church is that Paul faults them for as he begins to open up in that third chapter. He says, I am befuddled. I am just amazed at you who started your journey in faith and now are trying to complete it by your own strength of works. What you began in faith, you must continue in faith, and you will end it in faith because it is all a work of God from the beginning to the end. Now that does not mean that we are not responsible. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We come to that in the next chapter as well. But when we work it out, we know that it is all of God. Folks, if you do not pray, you are not trusting in God for His salvation working in you. That is a means of your grace. If you dismiss yourself from corporate worship and you don't come here because you don't feel like you need it, you understand that you are not depending upon God and trusting in His work. You are depending something a little bit more about yourself. And when you get in trouble with your life, and when I get in trouble with my life, it is when I stop trusting in God and when I start trying to figure it out my way. But God says He's going to finish what He starts. And Paul was confident that he says, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was in God's mind. It was His design. It was His plan. And it was His power. And unlike Tesla, He had all the financing He needed through the blood of His Son, and it was complete, and it was paid for in full, and it is all ours by grace and gifting. And if He has given you that and you've received it, then you will serve Him. You will serve Him as an outworking and as an outflow of your thankfulness and praise to Him. Folks, this ought to give us confidence in every trial we face. It ought to give us confidence that you can count on God, that you cannot add one cubit to your stature. You cannot add one day to your life apart from what God has already decreed and designed. It ought to give you confidence for the life of your children and what God's doing. And you, as you stand upon the promises of God of what He is doing in your life and in your children and in the marriages of your children, you've got to take confidence that what God has begun a work in you and your children, He will complete it. And the more you trust Him in that, the less anxious you'll be in this life. God will finish the project that He began in you. You didn't start it. You weren't seeking for it. And He saved you out of the darkness into light. He had a great plan for your life that you knew not of. And now He's revealed His Son to you, and He's brought you and your children together, and He's given you great hope, and He's placed us in this wonderful place together with each other, and He is preaching the gospel to us every week as we come to the Scriptures, and as we come to worship Him, He reminds us of who He is and what He is doing, and it really needs to take our attention off of ourselves and back up into glory. He will finish what He began. Take confidence in that. Take confidence. God did not call you to mock you. God did not save you to make your life a wreck. God saves you and continues His saving work so that you will not self-destruct. Be confident that God is still at work and will complete the very task He set out to do. He will bring it to its ultimate consummation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us confidence in your work. We pray that you would work in us to show us of your good work, that we might take confidence and trust that you are still working. Yes, you did a great work 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and yet that work is still going on as the Spirit of God is applying it to our lives, as the Savior is ever living to save all those who draw near unto Him by faith, as He is at the right hand of of God the Father making intercession for us. Lord, let us take confidence and just cast ourselves and all of our burdens upon You. And Lord, we ask that You would complete that good work that You've begun. Give us this confidence, this certainty, this hope, this faith. Not looking into ourselves, into our strength and our prowess and our wisdom. Not looking to the way that we can do things, but Lord, let us look to our Savior and let us find the truth in Him, in the Word. And may we be confident that You are faithful to Your promises. So Lord, give us the faith that You have procured for us on Calvary, that we might live the rest of our days in this confidence, so that whether we are abased or whether we abound, we might have the joy of the Lord always in His strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.